So one thing I wanted to chat about is tell you a little story. How many of you, this is new to me, I haven't done this for a long time, but it's new to me and I'm enjoying it immensely. How many of you have been into weightlifting? I don't mean it facetiously, but I've just started weightlifting and going to the gym and wanting to get in better shape and better health for myself. And my wife is quite thankful because she's like, I want you to be around for years. And to support her, right, obviously. But I've been going and working out with Wayne, and Wayne's been showing me some things about weightlifting and that sort of thing. And I was doing some reading the other day about how our muscle mechanics work. And that our body, as you build muscle and as you lift weights, how exactly the machine mechanisms of your body work. And you have fibers, right? Fibers that you develop. As you develop muscles, you develop all these strands and fibers that become very, very strong. And you have small muscles, and you have big muscles, and you have medium-sized muscles. And they all have different motors. Did you know that your body has a bunch of motors? And these motors, they can be small motors or they can be big motors. But when you start lifting a weight, depending on how much it is, certain muscles will click in. Which muscles do you think click in first when you lift a light weight? The small ones. And other muscles will click in as the weight is heavier, right? It's fascinating when you read into this because there's physiology that takes place in this, and there's neurology that happens in this as well. Because when your body observes, and when you're looking at something, you're going to lift it, and you're going to go, okay, that's not very heavy. It doesn't look very heavy. Your mind, your body is already thinking and going, okay, that's about how much strength we need for that, and you can lift it. But you ever been surprised by something that you go to lift, and it's way heavier than you thought? And you can't quite lift it right away? You have to readjust, right? What's that, Greg? You've seen it on TV, yes. We've all seen it on TV. But so what happens is your body all of a sudden makes a compensation for it and goes, oh, I have to use more muscles, bigger muscles. So all these other muscles start to click in and use these bigger motors. Well, what I found is when you lift something that is next to the capacity of what you can lift, say about 80% or 100% of what you can lift, immediately your bigger muscles will click in. Your small muscles, then your medium muscles, and your big muscles, they'll click in. How long do you think, what do you think is this, what size of muscle will last the longest in lifting something? Small one, that's right. The small ones actually have more endurance than the bigger ones. The big muscles, if you're lifting something heavy, they can last for about 15 seconds. Then you know what happens? They click out. So what happens then? Is your smaller muscles all of a sudden have to carry more weight. And that's why you lose strength and you can't hold something as long. It's because those bigger machines conk out. And then what's left is your smaller ones. And it gets to a point where they can't lift it anymore either, and then you can't lift anything. Why am I bringing this up? Well, you know, there's a parable in the Bible that talks about the body, right? The body. And in the body, it says, when one part of the body is what? Missing? Or isn't healthy? Or is trying to do another job that another part of the body has been designed to do, what happens? Your body is sick. Maybe your body can't lift the weight that it should be able to do. Well, we all know that there's a saying that says, many hands make what? A light load. Right? When we come together and we serve together as the body, we need everybody to come in together with that. Because what happens is you can get some people that are serving a lot of the time. Those are those big muscles. But at some point, they conk out. And those muscles go away. What happens is then you need all these other muscles to help lift, and it gets to be too much. Why am I saying this? Because we've had some great VBS volunteers this week that have been putting a lot of time into getting this thing ready. And we need to thank them for that. But we also need to be aware that we need to make the load light. So when Lynette was up here just asking for some volunteers, we need a few more volunteers to help with crowd control. You know, just to be with the kids as the kids come in. We've got two groups of kids. We've got a red group, and we have a blue group. And because we have to operate with two sets of kids, we need a couple leaders just to be group leaders. You don't have to be anything like, you know what, I don't have to be biblically educated, but can you love people? Can you love kids? Can you give them some organization and just say, hey, come here, give me your stuff. You collect some of the gear that they have, give it back to them at the end of the day. You sort of give some crowd control. We need some people to function that way. Because what's going to happen then if we don't have that? We're going to get overwhelmed. And it's not going to be fun for anybody. So if we can get a couple of people that would do that for us, that would be great. And then like we said, Friday there's a couple of individuals, namely ourselves, that we are going away to BC to go see our daughter, Michaela. And we're taking our whole family because this is our last chance to be together as a family for 2 years. Because Taylor's going to be leaving. And Michaela is away in BC. So that's why we need a couple of other volunteers. If you can be here on a Friday afternoon, just a Friday afternoon from 1 to 4, and help us out in that way, that would be awesome. And we can make a heavy load very light. Amen? Amen. What are we looking at this week? We are looking at the parable of the hidden treasure. Parable of the hidden treasure is found in Matthew 13. And it's a very short parable. It's one sentence. And this is what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So, what has that to do with anything? Well, how many of you love it when you've put a jacket away that you maybe wore in the wintertime and you find a $20 bill in it? Are you overjoyed? Right? I am. I go, wow, lunch or coffee. Or how many of you get excited when you pick up a book or you go on the internet or you talk to a friend and they share with you some kind of knowledge that you didn't know before? Or something that you are looking to find out and to learn, and now you know. Do you guys know how you build those balloon structures out there? I was sitting there talking with Dave and Margaret Knox. And I didn't know this, but Dave was in the business of helium. Did you know that? Selling helium balloons and that. Earlier on in his life, he did that. And so he started setting the structure up, and I'm looking at him going, how do you do that? And he showed me, and very simply, and I'm going, wow, I'm going to put that away because I'm going to use that at some point. Very easy to do, but amazing. So does knowledge get you excited? What about wisdom? Wisdom enabling you to make a sound decision for today or going forward in the future. How many of you like learning some new wisdom? Good stuff. Or how about when your daughter or your son tells you for no reason, no other motivation, that they love you. How does that feel? That's pretty cool? That's pretty cool. What about the ability to recall memories? You know, as you get older, I'm thinking that's one of the things, as I get older, that I desire above all things, is to hold on to memories. They're precious, aren't they? Yeah. What about the privilege to see, hear, taste, feel, and touch? What do you think about those things? Right? Lennart's mom has got macular degeneration, and so she's slowly losing the ability to see. I can't imagine how that feels, to have that frustration, and that one day she may not be able to see it all and be blind. How great are those things that God's given us? What about your spouse? What about your children? This is a dream of mine, the gunmetal gray Aston Martin Vanquish in your driveway. My wife is going, a car is a car. I'm going, no, they're not all created equal. Or what about God? What are we talking about? We're talking about treasure. And in this parable, God talks specifically about what type of treasure? Hidden treasure. Treasure that is hidden. How many of you loved playing hide-and-go-seek as a kid? How many of you love playing hide-and-go-seek as an adult? Yes, you laugh because you all have done it. I loved doing that as a kid, playing hide-and-go-seek. Let me ask a question. What did you love most about that? Did you love hiding or did you love seeking? Hiding. Hiding was the best part, right? Right? Isn't it annoying when you get that one kid that could hide so well that you could never find him, and then what do? You leave him there and game's over. And he doesn't even know. He's hiding there for like 2 hours later, right? Hide and seek. I love being the hider, but never the seeker. Because that was so hard, right? It's like you're going out there and you're trying to stay at home base, right? Because if they get by and they get to home base, they go what? Home free. And they're safe. And if everybody gets home free, it's bad for you. Why? You have to seek them all over again. Right? Hide and seek. Way funner to be funner. Yeah, funner. That's my new word today. Funner. That's right, Greg. Funner. Seeking was the most difficult. Ever played that with God? You ever play hide and seek with God? How many of us would admit that? It's like, I can't see you, God. God's not here. He's not with me. But the truth of the Bible says what? I am with you always, right, Sylvia? Matthew 28:19-20. And when he says that, he says what? That's that promise. He says, go out into all the world and teach and baptize people about me. Make disciples. And he says, I am with you always. The lie in this is that we believe that we can hide on God. God says you can't hide. God is the best seeker there ever has been and ever will be. Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man came to what? To seek and save the lost. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever what? Believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We can never hide from God successfully. He will always find us wherever we are. If you are a believer, he is always what? With you. If you do not yet believe, you know what? God is there with you. His eyes are always upon us. It says in Job 34, 21 to 22, "For his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps." What's the analogy that God uses about the sparrow? His eye is ever on the sparrow. You and I are worth more than sparrows. Matthew 10, 31. So what's this all have to do about this parable? That, you know what? We're never hidden from God. This parable, when we look at it and it's been shared, we share it about that this is somebody that all of a sudden comes upon the gospel. It hears about Jesus, hears the love of Jesus, wasn't expecting it, and all of a sudden comes into the Lord. That does happen. But this parable in itself isn't talking about that. What this parable is talking about is Israel. In ancient times, the land was frequently invaded by forces. So what would people do? They didn't have banks. They didn't have safety security boxes. What did they do with their treasured possessions? They would take their possessions and bury them in the ground to prevent them from being discovered and taken. Treasure could lay in the ground hidden for years, depending upon if the owner could get back to it or if he died. So you know what? The chances of finding hidden treasure was pretty remote because they didn't have, you know, detectors, metal detectors. And how many of you been over to the Middle East? Specifically in those places where there's lots of sand. How easy do you think it would be to find treasure in a place of hidden sand, of sand everywhere? Pretty difficult. And in Jerusalem, in Israel, with the mountainous landscape and that, there was places to hide stuff everywhere. Okay, so in this parable, God is talking about Israel. Israel is the buried treasure. Who is the man? It's God. God is the man who goes out to seek. He's walking along, and there's the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, if this is parable is about Israel being the hidden treasure, and that God is man, how is it that God can be surprised? Did he not know where Israel was? Is God less omniscient than he was at some point? No, that wasn't the case. We know the history of Israel. We know that Israel, from time to time, more frequent than not, they're human beings created, fallen under the curse of creation from Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. We know they are as human as we are, right? And that from time to time, we play hide-and-go-seek with God because we don't want to follow him. We don't want to do what he wants us to do. What happened with Israel? Israel was created from who? Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham and said, you do this, you follow and go to a land, and I'm going to make you plentiful. I'm going to give you descendants that are more numerous than the sand on the shore, stars in the sky. He was hidden in what? He was hidden in an adulterous culture. They worshipped every other god except for who? The true God. In our culture today, the church is becoming more and more what? Hidden. Jesus is becoming more and more hidden. The kingdom has become more and more hidden. Because why? Man turns his back away from God. Romans 1:21 talks about that. Israel turned their back away from God. Abram was blessed, promised land, that sort of thing. You go down the line, and they get away from it. What happens? They are taken out to Egypt, right? Israel's hidden. Moses comes along. God raises Moses to deliver his people out of the land of Egypt to where? To the promised land. God has spent this whole history in Scripture coming to his people, this treasure that hides itself from God, and revealing it and going, oh, there you are. Are you going to hear me now? Are you going to accept me now? Are you going to follow me now? Israel gets into the promised land, and what happens? Life is good. Things are great. And they forget about God. What happens? The Babylonian and Assyrian captivity happens. They're taken out of the land once again. And they're hidden amongst the world. Until what? They get right with God. They come back to God, and then God starts dusting them off again and brings them back into the land. God decides, in order for you to become the true treasure, Israel, and to be hidden no more because of sin and death and your own choosing, I'm going to do what? I'm going to provide my son. My Savior, who is going to come, and he's going to provide, and he's going to die and provide a way for you to have life and to no longer be hidden. But what happened? Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And so they remain hidden and lying in the world. When we come to know Christ, what happens? We are no longer a hidden treasure. We have come into the light. It's not that God doesn't know who we are and doesn't know where we are. It's that we decide by his grace, by his help, that we're going to believe and no longer be hidden. We're going to accept who he is. Well, we know the fate of Israel to today. How many have been watching the news the last 3 weeks? Anything interesting been happening? The Temple Mount. Anybody know anything specifically about the Temple Mount? The Temple Mount is where the Jewish people would go and worship. And that has now reverted back into the control of Israel. And that's caused a lot of trouble. Because the Muslim people believe that that's their site. But in the recorded history of Scripture, the Temple Mount has always been Israel's. And now we got a fight happening amongst the people there. Why is this significant? Because it says in Scripture, in prophecy, that at some point, that the Temple Mount will be restored to Israel. Isn't that interesting? And this alone is a sign of what? The time to come. It's one of those signs that we are taught to look for when Jesus will be on the point of returning. We don't know when, we don't know what time, but we know that is one of the signs that Jesus says that that's when I'm going to have forgiven the sins of Israel. And they will return to the Temple Mount, and to doing the ministry of what they'd been doing before. This is why this is so significant, because it's lined up with prophecy being fulfilled at Damascus. Damascus is a city in prophecy, in history, that has never been uninhabited. Did you know that? And in Ezekiel, I think it's 25, 26, 27, 28, one of those chapters, It talks about Damascus in the end times will not be livable. Now it will be another sign of Jesus coming. We don't know when, we don't know how long. But what's significant about this is that Jesus seems to be uncovering Israel more and more every day. That what he has said would come true is becoming true. So interesting. We have this parable that the man is God. Because we always are taught to read in context, right? In chapter 13, we have what? We have various parables talking about who? About God. God coming along. That my kingdom is like the mustard seed. My kingdom is like yeast. The parable of the sower. Who is the sower in that? God. As he explains to his disciples, this is my kingdom. So in context, we read this. The man is God, who finds Israel, gives blessing upon Israel. Israel turns away, is reburied. But then God goes and he does something incredible. Because why? He loves Israel. He loves his creation. He loves man. He sends his son. And his son willingly dies on the cross for his people, whom he loves. And it just not, the benefit is just not for Israel. The benefit is for who? Is for all man, women, and children. For all creation. Benefit from Jesus' death. That whoever believes in him is not lost, but is found. So this is the parable that we have before us. It's a picture of God and exactly how much God loves his creation. That we are his treasure that has been buried in a field that God has allowed, that man has chosen. That once it was found again, hi Israel, hi there man, I'm God, goes away, comes back, once accepted, and has died and given everything to purchase the treasure that is in the field. What's the field? The field is the world. You and I have been planted in what? The world. And he says, what about salt in another parable? What's he say about light? He says, you are to shine your light. You are to add taste to the world. You are to come and you are to share my love with the world. But when we choose not to be involved in what God wants us to do, what happens? We play hide and seek with him. We choose to cover ourselves up and not glorify God in how he would have us do that. So this is where this parable is. This is this parable. How do we know it's not about a person finding Christ? Because the context tells us differently. But also, does any man come to God on his own? He's drawn by who? By God. That was Jesus' role, is to seek and save the lost, to find those who are lost, to reveal himself. We are the agents of grace for God. No man can come to God except through God. So that's why we know this parable is not about that. But we can take applications from this. And this one application is this. A treasure worth having is worth sacrificing for, right? What do you treasure and value the most? That tells you, because you will sacrifice for it. Is it God? Is it my spouse? Is it my children? Is it my work? That tells you who you treasure above all things. And God says, I treasure you. I treasure you above all things in my creation. Because I sent my Son, and my Son willingly died for each of you, for all of us, to have life and to have it, what? Abundantly. And so when Jesus died and rose again and he left, what did he do? He sent his Spirit to be with us always, reminding us of everything that he's ever said, everything that he's ever done, to encourage us, to give us strength, to give us wisdom, to give us insight, to give us boldness, to give us courage, to know what is right, to know what is wrong, to give us discernment, to live in this world, not as hidden treasure, but as a light, as a lamp. So we have choices to make every day, whether we choose to glorify God or if we choose not to. Will we be hidden or will we be seen? In the world will walk away from God and turns their back on God. And so sometimes that's not our choice. We can't handle the circumstances. We can't change those things. But we can continue to do what we're supposed to do, and that's what? Sow seed. Sow seed. Be yeast. That changes this world for the better, changes this our city, our town, our church for the better. And how do we do that? By loving well. By loving others. By loving each other. By loving God. And what does loving involve? Serving. Right? Well, serving. Serving well. So this parable is, that's what that parable is about. And the parable that Cody's going to talk about next week is the same. It's linked very closely. But it's a little bit different. Take note of who the persons are. It's just not a man this time, it's who? It's a merchant. This man was supposedly surprised by what he found. The assumption is that, you know, he may have been a worker, and that a worker who is a servant of his master, if he goes to the field, they would have understood this. He goes to the field and he finds it in a field, and it's not his. It belongs to his master, if it's in his master's field. If it's in another field with somebody else's master, it's their possession. It doesn't matter if you found it. There's no finder's fees here. Right? So what does he do? He goes, he buries it in the ground, hides it, and then what does he do? He goes and he sells everything he has in order to what? To buy the field that has the treasure. Now you guys may think, well, that's kind of scrupulous, wasn't it? I think that's beside the point. He knew there was treasure there. And God doesn't go, that's a bad choice, that was wrong to do. He says, commends him. You give everything you have when you find something that's worth having. And from the story and from the parables, we know that that's Jesus. Jesus is worth having. So don't hide. Uncover yourself, uncover your faith. Let other people see your love, the love of Christ. Share with God. Share with the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this parable, Lord. It's short, it's sweet, Lord, but it has so much meaning to it. When read with the rest of Scripture, we know that it is a picture of the kinsman-redeemer relationship with Ruth and Boaz. Except in that picture, the closest kinsman-redeemer that could redeem Ruth and allow her family to live on would not accept her as the treasure. He wanted the field and everything else in the world, the possessions, but did not want the true treasure. But Boaz, he saw the true treasure. Just as you, Jesus, see the treasure. He's doing your Father's will, glorifying your Father in doing what he asked you to do. That was to redeem man, to make it possible so that we could know you, live with you, have eternal life. Pray that that would be our focus. Lord, that we would not hide that truth from the world. Because if we hide it, do we truly love? Father, thank you. And we praise you this morning. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.